If you have your Bibles, you could turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We've noted throughout this letter that this is the advice, the counsel of a wise older minister, a more experienced minister, an evangelist, an elder, a church planter, a missionary, to a young man who has been one of his church planting assistants and is now pastoring the local church there at Ephesus. But Paul isn't merely giving good advice and counsel. He's setting forth what are God's priorities for every local church, for a healthy local congregation. And in this passage today, we'll see three things in particular as we study God's word here. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, you'll note how Paul concentrates on the issue of the way that Timothy is to relate to different kinds of people in his congregation. Timothy, as I said, is not to treat everybody the same. That goes against the grain, I think, of some of our most cherished cultural assumptions of the 21st century modern Western progressive advanced world. But Paul says Timothy is not to relate to everybody in the congregation in the same way. Then in verses 3 through 8, the second point of our outline, you'll see Paul go on to say to Timothy that the church is to have a standing concern to care for those in the local congregation who are in need. And he discusses with Timothy how to know if somebody really is in need, those who are truly in need. And then finally, if you look at verses 9 to 16, Paul goes on to speak with Timothy about the qualifications of those who serve in the church, not as officers, not as elders and deacons, but those who assist the officers of the church in the ministry of the church. And you'll notice when we get there, the high standards that Paul applies, even for those who carry no official title in the church. You know, they're serving alongside the deacons, perhaps, and the elders in the church, but they're to meet themselves certain standards of Christian living before they do so. And so that gives us the three-part outline of this passage. But before we hear it read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Father, this is your word. You mean it for the edification of your people, of your church. And we pray tonight, O Lord, that we would, as we read your word, bring to mind perhaps misconceptions that we've had about how the church should live and work. We pray at the same time that you would confirm in us correct views of how the church should live and minister together, and that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful truth in your word, in areas that we have never considered, perhaps. And all these things, we ask that you would get the glory, that Christ would be glorified in his church, that your church would become more like you intend it to be in this world, and that we ourselves would become more like Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's holy word? Again, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 16. This is the word of Almighty God. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command, that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for her good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Now, this is kind of a strange passage, and from what we've seen so far, if you are thinking about chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, the personal nature of Paul's letter to Timothy has been set aside for a moment, and there are now some specific practical directions for ministry in a local congregation. And perhaps it seems just a little bit distant to us, doesn't it? After all, we live in an affluent culture, and we have things like disability insurance and 401k and life insurance and nursing homes and all sorts of things. Now, this is a different world. These people are, by comparison to us, much less well off. You know, they really don't have the cultural safety nets that we have, that we take for granted. And yet Paul is giving instructions for the church, caring for the church, how the church is to care for the church in this passage. And the principles that he lays out will still apply to us today. However different our cultural situation, there are some grand principles here for us to apply. Now, we don't have time to really do justice to the whole of this passage, but let me just at least sketch for a few moments some of these great principles. So let's start at verses 1 and 2, the first section there, verses 1 and 2, because here Timothy is being instructed in how to relate to different people in the congregation. And here's Paul's principle. Everyone is not the same in the Christian church. And therefore, that reality should be reflected in ministry. Now, that at first glance seems to go against our theme this morning of unity. And as I said before, it cuts against our most cherished cultural presuppositions. After all, the Declaration of Independence, right next to the Bible, tells us that all men are created equal. And in our day and time, that has been taken to mean that because all human beings are equal, all of them should have to be treated the same way. And here's Paul saying, Timothy, don't treat everybody the same way in the congregation. Wasn't that interesting? Well, it's actually so wise. It's commonsensical. It's biblical. It actually fosters unity. You see, the church is to be a place of mutual accountability. We're to be holding one another accountable in Christ. We're to be helping one another in living the Christian life. But care is to be taken in how we relate to one another as we hold one another accountable. And Timothy is told, you're not to speak to an older man as if they are upstarts. You appeal to them as fathers. And you're not to speak to younger men in untactful ways, but you're just, you know, not imperiously, but as brothers. You see, already Paul is telling Timothy, we're a family. Let's remember, this is a family in the local church, and we're to relate to one another as a family. And you, Timothy, as a young man, even when you see an older man straying, you're not to speak to him in harsh and strident and demeaning ways. You're to speak to him as if you're speaking to your own father. Because God has brought you into this family, and because that family is expressed in the life of the local church. And so you're to express in your dealings, Timothy, you're to express in your dealings with the different members of the congregation your respect for their different stations in life. Those older men are to be treated as fathers in the Lord. Those younger men are to be treated as brothers in the Lord. And notice he doesn't just stop there. It's not that just that Timothy is to treat the old in a specific manner and the young in another manner, but he's to deal with men and women differently also. He goes on to say, you appeal to the older women as mothers. Now, they're not to be neglected in the pastoral care, the older women. They're also to be admonished. They're also to be challenged to live the Christian life. But when those older women sin, they are to be approached with the same consideration as one would approach an erring mother. A loving son is to correct his erring mother, but with humility, with a searching heart, a wrestling at the throne of grace, and with spiritual wisdom. And so Timothy is to approach the older women of the congregation in this way also. And then notice he says in verse 2, he's to approach the younger women as sisters. So they too are to be admonished. Their spiritual best interests are to be looked out for, but they're to be treated as sisters, dealt with in purity. Timothy, as a young man, is supposed to be especially careful in his relationships with females, the younger females, that everyone would be above reproach, that he would deal with them in the utmost integrity and purity. And so Paul is telling Timothy, don't treat everyone the same in the church. Recognize their status. Recognize who they are. Recognize their stations. And that I think, really cuts against so much that we assume in our culture today. We think that everybody is the same, but Paul knows that everybody is not the same. And therefore, we are to recognize that. Because God didn't make some sort of aggregate, collective, cut from the same cookie-cutter person. He made individuals. And those individuals constitute the church. And the different stations that they hold in life, these are to be respected as we minister in the church. So yes, the church is to be a place of mutual accountability. There may be a time when a young man in the church sees an older man straying from the faith, and that older man is not simply to be allowed to go his way, to continue in sin, but as that younger man calls him back to the Lord, he's to respect the older man's station in life. And it's common sense, but it's so wise, it's so biblical. And that's the first thing that we see in this passage. The Christian church is to be a place of accountability, all stations of life. But we don't treat everyone the same way. The second thing is this. Look at verses 3 through 8. Here Paul speaks to Timothy about the role of family and church in the care of the needy in the congregation. The role of the family and the church in the care of the needy in the congregation. And he is explicitly speaking about widows in this passage, but what he says could be applied to all those who are in need, not just widows. Paul's point to Timothy is that the church is to show Christ's love tangibly to those who are in need, but not to preempt the families of these members as we help them in their time of need. Remember that Jesus had told his disciples in John 13 that the world will know you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. And he'd given them that example by washing their feet. In other words, their love was not simply to be in word, but also in deed, in the way that they tangibly expressed their love and care for one another. The world was going to see that they were indeed his disciples. And then in Acts 2 and Acts 6, we find out that that is exactly what happened. That's what was going on at the Christian church in Jerusalem. As the Christian church was caring for the needy, caring for the widows, the world around them was noticing and saying, something is different there. They really care about each other. And now here's Paul exhorting Timothy on the other side of the part of the world there, all the way across the Mediterranean Sea. He's saying, this congregation is to live just like that congregation in Jerusalem. Just as the saints in Jerusalem are looking out for one another, caring for those in need, Timothy, that's how your church should be living as well. Showing Christ's love tangibly to one another. Because that is a witness to the world that you belong to Jesus. And notice the specific instruction then that he gives. Look at verse 3. The church, he says, must honor needy widows. Honor those who are really widows, he says. Paul is emphasizing to Timothy that the church has a definite responsibility. A definite responsibility to care for these truly needy, these real widows, and by extension to all those who are truly needy in its midst. And honor, that word honor here, of course, means more than just sort of have high regard for them, but it means to give great consideration and, when necessary, even material support to those who are widows. But notice that Paul makes himself makes the indication that those who are being supported by the church must be what? That you see that little qualifier there. What about these widows? They're to be really widows. Maybe your translation says, widows indeed. Now we'll define that. He'll define that for us in just a minute, and we'll look at that. But let me just highlight two aspects of it as we're dealing with this now. First of all, a real widow for Paul is a woman who truly, having been widowed, has no one else to help her in her life. She has no children who are there as part of the congregation to come alongside, no grandchildren. No one to care for her. Her parents are not in that congregation, if they're even living, and she has no family relations to come and be her safety net in this time of great vulnerability for a woman in that culture. And so she is a person who is truly alone. She's not a person who has several children who are there and are perfectly capable of caring for her, but aren't. She is a person who is truly alone. And notice also, she is a person who has truly manifested her commitment to Jesus Christ in the life of this congregation. This is not someone who is living a profligate life, not someone who professes to be a believer to get something from the church, but is living completely like an unbeliever. This is someone who has lived the Christian life. And you see his description of her in verses 5 and 6. Well, that's important because Paul is perfectly aware of the phenomenon of children who refuse to take responsibility for caring for their parents. You remember the old Dutch proverb, it seems easier for one poor father to rear 10 children than for 10 rich children to care for one poor father. Paul knew that reality even 2,000 years ago, before Medicare and Medicaid and healthcare and nursing homes and the problems with extended life expectancy. Paul knew that problem of families refusing to take responsibility for the care of their own family members. And Paul has some very strong words, doesn't he? Some very strong words for those who refuse to do so. Notice verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Even the pagan world has a general sense that you take care of your own. And so, worse than an unbeliever. Worse than someone who is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul takes very seriously the family responsibility and the care of elderly parents and of those who are in the situation of being widowed. I was reading about a minister who some years ago was involved in a downtown soup kitchen that ministered to the needy in that community, to the homeless people. And he had a heart for ministering to the needy. But he was also a person who wanted to be very practical, very biblical, very wise about ministry to the needy. He didn't want to make it worse. He knew there were right ways and wrong ways. And so in the first few weeks that he was volunteering at that soup kitchen, he made it his business to go down and interview, sort of talk to all the people who are regularly making use of that ministry there. And he asked them questions about their lives, about their families, about what they did, what they thought. And one of the things that he found out in the case of almost every person who was taking part in that soup kitchen ministry regularly was this. The reason that they were on the street stretched back to a break that they had with family members. Almost all of them had family members who could take them in, but because of either their sin against their family or the family's sin against them, there had been a break in family relations, and therefore they had fallen through the safety net. And so this minister then went to those who were managing the soup kitchen, and he said, "Do you realize that by continuing to provide uniformly this ministry to these people, you are in fact, in many cases, keeping them from doing the very thing they need to do in order to get back on their feet and be properly taken care of?" Now, it's interesting to me that Paul is saying here, don't preempt the family responsibility in ministering to those who are in need in the church. How wise is that? That's not unloving. It's the most loving thing you can do, because ultimately the family first bears the responsibility for those in need. And so as we enlarge our hearts, and we ought to enlarge our hearts in our congregation to care for those in need, we must take care that our heart is enlarged wisely and that we show care to those who need it most without preempting the mechanisms that God has implanted in the very fabric of society to provide for those who are in need. So Paul is calling the church to love tangibly those who are in need, but not preempt family responsibility as we do that. Well, moving along, finally, look at verses 9 to 16. And here Paul makes it clear. It's fascinating, really, all that's going on here. And we're just going to sum some of this up. But that those who are supported by the church, who are receiving or truly in need and receiving that care, are to be giving back to the church's ministry. And at the same time, he makes it clear that those who minister alongside the elders and the deacons of the church are to be held to the highest standards of Christian living. Because you see, the Christian life isn't just about what am I getting or what am I giving back, getting and receiving and taking. It's always a display of service, of giving, even if we have very little or nothing, materially speaking. It's still about service. And he speaks in verse 9 of a widow being taken into the number, or a widow, a real widow, a widow indeed, one who's truly a widow, being put on the list. And what in the world does that mean? Well, it's clear from the passage that the list involves a widow who is in a situation of material need, described in verses 3 through 8. She is really a widow. She has no one else to care for her. But this widow indeed is also then one who performs spiritual and charitable functions for the church, as one on this list, as one in the number. In other words, she assists the deacons and she assists the elders in the ministry of the church. Now, she's over 60 years old and she's pledging herself that she will serve the church for the rest of her life, and she will assist in the ways that the church deems best. She'll be an intercessor for the church. She'll pray. She'll give counsel to younger women. She'll visit the sick. She'll prepare women for baptism and communion. She'll give guidance and direction to other widows and orphans supported by the church. And so there's many ways that she can serve in all these ways. And isn't it interesting? This woman who has no means for material support of herself, who is supported by the church, And yet she's viewed as vitally important to the life and ministry of this church. One who has still something to give back to the church. And so she's not, in other words, she's not simply the recipient of welfare. But she, in receiving the outpouring of the church's support for her in her time of need, she will turn around and do what? Give back of herself to the church. To continue to serve the church. To give of herself. And so in this passage, Paul establishes a principle that the Christian life is never merely a matter of receiving, of taking, of getting, but it always entails giving back that which we have received, serving. And Paul gives some strict warnings then about putting younger widows on the list. You noted that there. But you can see the obvious difficulties of a younger woman making a pledge to serve the church in exchange for the church's support of her in her time of need, and then deciding, maybe a year down the road or something, that she'd rather remarry. And so Paul gives, again, the very practical, common sense advice. Younger widows, don't make this pledge. Instead, remarry. Have a family, perhaps. Be involved in the normal trends of and stations of life. Don't make this extraordinary commitment to the church. And again, you can see Paul's wisdom there. He's not just looking to fill a slot for ministry, which we can be tempted to do sometime. Anybody, somebody do it. But he's always thinking about the well-being of those who are ministering. And so he says to the younger widows, don't do this to yourself. If God be pleased, perhaps remarry. Go ahead, have a family and a life that certainly then would have been normal. And he says, of course, that those who are going to serve on the widows list must not simply be widows in need, but what? They must be those who have practiced hospitality, who've reared children and rendered service to traveling ministers and assisted the afflicted and been devoted to every kind of good work, so that those who are going to serve the church are going to meet qualifications for that service. How wise this is. In our day and time, we tend to think of volunteers simply in terms of what they can do for the church and give very little attention to their character. And Paul says, look at their character. Look at the character of all who are volunteering in the church. And unless they meet these marks of character, don't allow them to minister, to serve. And secondly, care about them. Don't just use them. Care about their station in life again. If this is a younger widow, don't let her do this to herself. Let her have the opportunity to remarry, to serve in the normal courses of life. Paul's words of wisdom give us principles. The church today, principles for how we ought to operate today in the vast variety of opportunities that present themselves to a church. And as we operate in these ways, well, let us remember we're manifesting the tangible love of Christ for his people to a watching world. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have promised that you will provide for us in our time of need. And in this passage, you have shown how the church itself is to be a part of that, a major part, to show your provision. When we provide for one another in time of need, we show that you are indeed the Lord who provides. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as a congregation, we would become more tangibly loving this way. Thank you for those who serve this way in our congregation. But we pray that we'd be a light to our community, that they would say, look how they care for one another. Look how they look out for one another in times of need and even destitution. We pray as well that we would show the same kind of love increasingly towards many other Christians in this community, and that the Christian churches of Augusta would become this kind of local church. That we, all of us, would manifest the love of Christ actually and really in ways that one can sense not only in the hearts of those who are around them, but can see in their deeds as well. And we pray, O God, that you would change us to be like this through the working of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name.